somebody to start complaining about them. I'm glad that we're doing them. Questions and answers? Did people bring their answers to their questions?
Their answers to your questions.
Yes, yeah. That's right. No, I meant what I said. Okay, so chapter 6. George Bosworth. An easy one, I hope. So who did the Lord see? Who did... See?
Everyone.
That's right. What does everything in the vision emphasize?
I wrote down destruction followed by redemption.
Say it again.
Destruction followed by redemption.
Anybody else? Anything else?
God is holy. Hey.
That's where I was going with it, but that's okay. So God's greatness, God's holiness. But that's what happens when we read and nobody understands. When my dad does these questions, he has no idea what I'm asking. And we generally think pretty much alike on some things. how did Isaiah react? Who wants this one? Who's ready? I don't know who's out there or who's ready. Who wants this, John?
He reacted with fear, and the reason was because of his own sin.
Yeah, I said and why, didn't I? Right. And what, and I think I asked, what two instructions did Isaiah receive? George Bosworth.
I only got one. to warn them. He said, go and warn Israel.
Oh, say.
Okay. All right, I'm not the only one that's crazy here, okay? Your dad's just, and your mom are crazy with me. Okay, so go and tell. I'm breaking this down into specifics. Summarize the message, George. Go ahead.
You will be laid waste.
Yeah, that's good. Chapter 7, when did these events... What did I write, John?
Occur.
Okay, I have something written down that's different. Okay, when did these events occur? John.
The days of Ahaz.
Yeah, okay. And who attacked Judah, George?
Israel.
Yeah, and anybody else? Okay, Rezin and Pekah. So Aram and Israel. How did Ahaz respond to the attack? Anybody in here? Everybody knows the answer to this one. How did he respond? In fear. And summarize the Lord's first message to Ahaz, John Bosworth.
Don't worry.
Yeah. Right. Or go down with them. Yep. And what would Ahaz's faith determine? And this is basically what I just said, his outcome, that he would go down with them. What was the Lord's second message and Ahaz's response? George Bosworth?
I wrote that his message was that he can prove his power to Ahaz, but Ahaz rejected that opportunity.
Yeah, good. Ask a sign.
Yeah.
I'll prove myself to you. Okay, what sign would God provide, John?
Anything he asked for.
Okay.
Birth.
What?
The miraculous birth.
Yeah, that's what I'm going for this time. I understand what you... I understand. Okay, of what was the sign assurance, John?
This is where I ran out.
Okay, George.
I didn't get it exactly out of the text, but sort of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham.
Okay.
In other words, if the sign is the miraculous birth, then he's once again reaffirming his intention to provide a Savior to the nation.
But yeah, that's an interesting answer, because that has to do with how you interpret this prophecy.
Yeah.
Right. Good. And who would attack Judah, and what would happen to Judah? Assyria would attack, and Judah would be left, and nobody would ever see them. Again, not exactly like that, but there would be nothing left of them. That's what he's saying. Okay. He'll modify that in other places. So we're back in chapter 4. But to get into 4, I want to read in chapter 2. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man. Chapter 2, verse 11. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. We're going to follow this in that day a couple of times. Verse 12. The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. When is that? It's in verse 11, in that day. Verse 17, the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 20, in that day, men will cast away the moles and the rats and the bats. to the moles and the bats. Their idols are their silver. Chapter 3, verse 7, he will protest. This is when somebody has some clothing, he go up and say, you be the leader of the nation. He will protest in that day, saying, I will not be your healer. Verse 18 of chapter 3, in that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of the women. Then chapter 4, verse 7, for seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name, take away our reproach. And now we get into new material. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. So, pay attention to the board up here for a minute. So the branch of the Lord, what in the world is that talking about? Well, admittedly, it's not exactly the most obvious language, but when you've scanned your Old Testament, you understand that in Jeremiah 23, for example, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do... Well, so the branch is reigning, so the branch, it's figurative language, stands for a king, right? A king from David. We know who we're talking about. Zechariah 6, behold, a man, he takes Joshua, the priest Joshua in Zechariah 6, and takes a crown and puts it on Joshua, the priest's head. And that's weird for Israel. Because for Israel, the priest comes from Levi, and the king comes from Judah. And if you put a crown on a priest's head, you've messed up the whole system. Behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is. He will build the temple of the Lord. So now we have a king building a temple, while a priest is wearing a crown. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne. Now, who's that talking about? Only Jesus. The root of this word is found in something David says a long time earlier in the end of his reign. He's extolling the Lord. Truly, it is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it grow? And that's the same word, the same root, basically, that we have here. So where is this branch coming from? It's coming from probably 2 Samuel 23, 5. So, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day, the branch of the Lord, and this is talking about the Savior. Having said that, all the previous in that days were talking about the destruction that would come probably in Assyria. That's who he's talking about in this section mostly. Chapter 7 and verse 17. I will bring that day the king of Assyria. So how is it that the king of Assyria is going to come, and there's going to be problems in that day, in that day, in that day, lots of problems, and in that day, the Savior will come. But we know the Savior didn't come for another 700 years. So explain this to me.
There's two in that days.
There's yep. Two in that day. That's great.
There's the mountains behind the hills.
There's the mountains behind the hills.
I like that.
Nice job. Wow. What does that mean?
If you look out, you see hills.
Isn't that nice? That's interesting. I don't know who you've been reading, but I've been reading something like that. Here's our chart again. Get used to it. Here's one mountain, the prophet's present, right now. Here's another mountain, the exile. You're going to go away. Here's another mountain. You're going to return. And then here's another mountain. The Messiah is coming. Now, last week I showed you this, but I didn't show you this part in red, did I? No, the part in red is new. Well, that's because, can you see, is the red horrible for you? Okay. So, he will say something, he'll launch what looks like is, from their perspective, looks like, oh, when we come back, but we find out, and trust me, there's going to be a lot of background for this, but we find out in Daniel's chapter 2, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12, that he's actually not talking about here. He's talking about way up there. Excuse me. Okay? And so this is, we've got to get used to this. They're going to be thinking, oh, he's talking about when we get back. Well, the whole revelation had not been delivered yet. And so they kind of had to hold their horses. Don't come to that interpretation. We do have the whole revelation. And Daniel says, It's not going to be when you come back. There's going to be how many weeks? 70 weeks, which is figurative for 490 years or whatever. A long time. All right, so get used to this because it's going to be happening all the time and we've got to figure it out. And some things, if we misfigure out, it'll go us in the totally wrong direction. So we need to be careful. We need to be thinking clearly when we're going through this. Comments or questions on this? Good. Chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Remember, we're talking about an Israel within Israel. They're going to go away. They're going to be punished, but some of them are going to be refined. And when they come back, not all of them are going to be great, but some of them will be. But he's really not talking about all of them that come back that are great. He's really talking about what's going on in this other mountain over here. In that day, when the branch is here, the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, remember in chapter 3, he ended by talking about the women. You women rulers who are doing wrong things. Well, he's going to purge everybody, including the daughters of Zion, and purge the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and even smoke and the brightness of flaming fire by night. Interesting. When did that happen? Cloud by day, fire by night.
No, this was in the exile. I mean, when they were going, they were...
Not exile.
No, it wasn't exile.
Exodus. The Exodus. Right, they come out of Egypt and they got this cloud over them and they got this fire in front of them. Okay. And then they get to Mount Sinai and there's thunder and lightning and clouds and all this stuff going on. But here he says it'll be over Mount Zion. But, okay, so when the Jew thought thunder and lightning... They thought Exodus. When a Jew thought Exodus, was that generally speaking a good thing? Yes. No, not if they were thinking like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We go back and we think, well, look at these foolish mistakes they always made. But generally, at the time of Exodus was a time, that's what they celebrated. They celebrated the Passover. Right?
They celebrated. They were freed from the slavery.
Free with God protecting them. Yet this is not talking about Sinai and Exodus. This is talking about when? Now, right? Ever since the branch comes, and we understand the branch to be the Messiah, and the Messiah came. And so now, this time that we're living in now, there is a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. The idea is this. The excitement that they had, the Jews had, thinking about their liberation from Egypt, and their relationship, their covenant with God, we should have that too. We are freed from sin. And we have a relationship with God. God is with us. No, we don't see Him. We don't see the cloud in the tabernacle. We don't see these things, but we know He's there with us. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by the day, and refuge and protection the storm and the rain. Have you ever been going through a storm in your life? Who hasn't? Right here. God is your protection. Run to Him. Don't Facebook it. Face it. Right? Okay.
He is always our refuge.
Yes.
You know, and that's the thing that we, you know, I think, speaking of myself, because I can't speak for other people. When we are going through things, sometimes in our feeble mind, when we're thinking just about ourselves, and not looking at God's big picture. God is always there. We can, you know, we can see His, as Romans says, as the book of Romans says, His invisible attributes. You know, for me, that's how I look at it each and every day. I said, you know, thank you, Father, for giving me another day to see Thy beauty. You have been so gracious to me. You know, God isn't that little statue that is stuck on your windshield shaking and stuff. He is actually there, you know, in our presence. He is living, his spirit dwells within us. But we have to change that mindset from the world to thinking the things of God.
Yeah.
And that's what these, you know, they saw a physical thing. And many people think that they need that physical thing, you know, and it's not, you know. We are here to live by faith and not by sight.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know. But this we is have all, to have that mindset, and that's exactly what was taking place. You know?
Yeah, this is a picture, and this is still a picture of what we are still going to see. In verse 2, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be fruitful, beautiful, and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will, what does it say? Be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. So, here's the branch, and here's the fruit. You ever hear anything like that before?
I'm the vine.
I'm the vine. Okay. Say yes, and you are the branches. This word, how about the fruit?
You must bear fruit.
Yes. Yeah, that's the same. John 15, I think. Mm-hmm. Fruit is used in the New Testament 68 times. I took this note down last week, so I forget if it's used 68 times of the fruit we should be bearing. Or it's used 68 times of fruit, and sometimes it's metaphorical and sometimes it's literal. Pardon me for having done that. Matthew 7, 16 through 19, you will know them by their
fruits
right? Galatians 5, this is, I have come to think of this passage. When I think of fruit in the New Testament, I try to think of this passage because I need so much work on myself, right? Let's go there and read that. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Anybody not feeling joyful these days? If you're not, that is a problem. The fruit of the Spirit is not feeling joy. No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace with God, that's Romans, right? That's what the whole book of Romans is about. Well, first 8 chapters or so. Patience, kindness, patience. Ever have 4 children? Are you alive? Because you might not have 4 children, but if you're alive, then, right? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, a fruit of the Spirit. So if I've been a Christian for 1 year and I'm still just as not gentle as I was 1 year ago, then I need to be changing that. Thank God for His patience. Self-control. Against such thing there is no law. But now those who belong to Jesus Christ, remember He's the branch, or He's the root, or the vine, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Put your money where your mouth is. Walk the talk, right? Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, so on and so forth. Yes, Ethan.
I'm going to be getting into this in Philippians in class next week. But
so do we not have to come if you tell us it now? okay.
But you know, we're supposed to be joyful, and we're supposed to be living with. We're supposed to have peace in God, and like it says here, and if we don't have that, then we need to examine ourselves and figure out what's going on, why we don't.
Yeah. Yep.
There's a bit more to
it. Right. And don't confuse joyful with happy.
Right.
I'm happy. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, you can be sad and be full of joy. Mm-hmm. Okay. John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Oh, huh. Let's see. We sing that. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Bear precious fruit. For Jesus today. Branches in Him, no fruit ever bearing. Jesus has said, He'll take it away. And burn it. Now you are clean through the... I'll skip to verse 3. Yes, by your fruits the world is to know you, walking in love as children of day. Follow your guide. He passes before you, leading to realms of a glorious day. Okay. So back here in Isaiah chapter 4, we have the branch and we have its fruit. Its fruit will have no filth, verse 4, purged from bloodshed. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. I just want us to get this so that we understand the... Again, this is the Israel within Israel, the time of the future, the people of the Lord. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 10 is Assyria. It's going to come, and it's going to come to Judah, but it's only going to come all the way up to the neck, and it's going to look at Israel and say, I want to get you. Sennacherib will write that he shut up Hezekiah. Okay, but in verse 34, he will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe. Here's the imagery. Here comes a man with a chainsaw, and he's chopping, or with an axe. Chapter 11, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the fairness of the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, and he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and the faithfulness the belt of his waist. Okay, this is talking about the branch, the Messiah. This guy, when he comes, is going to be perfect. Now listen to this. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf with the young lion. The fatling together. The little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play at the hole of the cobra. And a weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. Okay, what's going on here? Things that kill are not. Things that are aggressive are not being aggressive. Remember in chapter 4? No. There's going to be this branch, and then there's going to be righteous fruit. The filth will be washed. No bloodshed anymore. Here, this world is turned upside down, and those who would kill and who would be aggressive are not being aggressive. Why not? Verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Oh, we're talking about the same place. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. This is like Isaiah chapter 2. As the waters cover the sea. Now, so my point is, when we get to Isaiah 11, we'll see this type of language over and over and over and over again. Hey, look, it's a picture of a lion not eating a little lamb. But what is the point of the picture? Well, it's the same as Isaiah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 2 and other places. It's, hey, look, Jesus came into this world, he showed us how to love, and when we commit to him, we say, I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That is what I will do. And we become these people, and I'm not angry with Ethan anymore. Not usually. I'm not angry with Ethan anymore. I'm not this. I don't act this way. I'm gentle. That's the people they're describing. Verse 10 of Isaiah 11 is quoted in Romans 15, verse 12. Paul says, we're in this now. Okay? All right. In other words, we don't have to look for this in some yet future day. We're in it right now. Comments or questions on what we've been talking about here?
So this change washes over you magically when you're baptized, right?
Yes, exactly. That's what happens. Right. That's why the Apostle Peter was still, even after he was baptized and after he was an apostle and after he did all these things, he was still giving in to his fleshly lusts. When he was sitting there and not eating with the Gentiles anymore. He was not eating with the Gentiles anymore. This is an apostle who still had the same problems that we suffered with. And he had to overcome it and overcome it and overcome it. Okay.
May I ask, what was the scripture in Zechariah that we were talking, that you had up your tool? Zechariah? Talking about the branch of that.
6. 12 through 13.
Okay,
6 through 13. Yep. There's other, Jeremiah 23, 5, other places, but that's one of the clearest ones. In fact, Jeremiah 23 is one that I had up there. Zechariah 6, 12 through 13 is another one. Zechariah 3, 8 is another one. Okay. Chapter 5. Turning now to the reasonableness. So far it's been, I'm going to destroy you. Now he turns to, I'm only being reasonable. In fact, let me appeal to you and you will see that I'm being reasonable. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. You may have a translation, wild ones, or if you're going with the ESV, then it will say that it is the stinking ones, or the sour ones.
You sure? The ESV, are you looking at?
Check the note.
No.
You don't have do you have a note for it?
I just have grapes, wild grapes.
Okay, but does your does that ESV normally have translation alternatives suggested?
It normally does, and it doesn't here.
Oh, really? Okay, I made a mistake then. Oh, maybe it's the ESV study. It's a note from... Do you have the ESV study Bible? You do. Okay, it doesn't matter. I think it comes from ESV. It's from one of these versions I look at. I'll verify this. It says the stinking ones or the sour ones. Anybody want to be a stinking grape today? No. Right? He expected good ones, but it only produced worthless ones. Verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. So he painted a picture for them, and he calls to them, and he says, look, you remember chapter 1? Come now, let us reason together. They have the tools to figure out what they were doing wrong. Now he says to them, no, you're reasonable. Tell me what I have done wrong with my vineyard. What more was there for me to do in my vineyard that I have not done? Nothing is the answer. Why then, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? And they said, well, it's not your fault. The only alternative is, it's the fault of the vine. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become a trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For, and now this is where it gets personal, the vineyards of the Lord of the host is the house of Israel, and the delightful men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. There is a pun going on here. He looked for mishpat, I will pronounce it that way, and he found mishpah, no T. It's very bad. He looked for tzedakah, and he found tzedakah instead. So you hear the puns going on here. Even if I butcher the pronunciation, it's something you can see it in the letters. Hey, this is close. And he's playing a game here. But the point is, look, he looked for justice, but not only did he not find justice, but in its place he found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and not only did he not find righteousness, but in its place, he found cries of distress. In other words, sin doesn't just eliminate the good, it completely perverts it into bad. That's what sin does. So, he will go on. Oh, let's not go on yet. In Matthew 21, just for interpreting the New Testament when we get there, in Matthew 21, the Lord, when they stop answering his questions, they stop, you know, is the baptism of John from God? And they say, well, if we say from God, then the people, and so they didn't answer his question. So he turns to them and says, let me tell you a story about a farmer who had two children. And he said, children go out and work. And one of them said he wouldn't, then didn't. And one of them, you remember all that. He ends by telling them the parable of the vineyard. And he says, this is talking about you. Therefore, the kingdom will be taken away from you. And it ends with the Pharisees and the rulers understanding that he had been talking about them. This parable, they knew what this is talking about when we get there. Here's a question for you. How has the Lord tended our vineyard? How has the Lord tended our vineyard? Would you not agree that the Lord has tended our vineyard? He set them up, is the point. I set you up with all that you needed. I know John's, one of his favorite passages, I think at least one of its, I at least think it's one of his favorites, and it's a great one. Let's see. It says that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. Everything. Do we have to live life and be godly? Yes. Has God tended our vineyard? Yes. So here's the question. A little brainstorming here. What are some ways that the Lord has tended our vineyard? What resources has he allowed or given to us? What circumstances has he allowed or given to us? I can think, yeah.
One, he has given us his Spirit.
His Spirit.
Two, he has given us his Word.
His Word.
Three, he also disciplines us.
He disciplines us? How, by the way? What means does he use?
Through his Word.
Through his Word. Any other means?
Each other.
Each other. Mm-hmm. So let's think about this. He's also given us each other.
We have fellowship.
We have fellowship with each other. In fact, I was given who? First. Say it again.
Your spouse? Your wife?
Yes, but before her, my mom and dad. What did they do for me? When I was, from the time I was 7 years old, when they became Christian, they dragged me. I didn't want to go, but they dragged me and they said, you need to do this, you need to do this. My mom and dad did that. Maybe your mom and dad didn't, but somebody came along and showed you. And then I have my spouse. And now my children have us. Some of you, Marcy has ancestors. These are resources. And each other. And the Word. How many Bibles do you have, Steve? Do you know how many different versions? How many? Can you take a guess? I'm guessing 5 at least, right? Yeah, 5. I got 14 or 20 or something like that. And that's not including the internet that I just Googled. You know, Net Bible, is it? I forget which one. Gateway. Gateway Bible.
Gateway.
Right. There's each other. Other resources? What are we missing?
Time of peace. I mean...
What did you say?
A time of peace.
A time of peace. I said, what circumstances has he allowed? And when I asked that question, that's what I was thinking. A time of peace. That we can do what with?
Spread the word.
Spread the word. Are you? Yeah, you hired the evangelist, right?
No, just we doesn't matter.
We're still harder than it should be.
Right. So that's the question. So the question is, if God has given us all these things, he set us up. The question is, are we what he expects? Because that's the issue back here in Isaiah. Look, I did all this, and I expected, and I didn't get.
That is a question we have to ask ourselves.
Yeah.
I can't answer for you, and vice versa. We have to, 1 Corinthians 11:28, examine yourselves.
Yeah.
We have to examine ourselves. We have to figure out, are we doing what he wants? Are we what he's expecting of us?
Yeah. Good point. Comments or questions? George?
A little bit off the wall here. This first section of chapter 5, in terms of the way it illustrates things, reminds you so much of Song of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
And their points are probably not necessarily the same, but when you read about the relationship between the caretaker and the thing he cares for, and the expectation of what should be taking place there in the relationship, how the field is supposed to respond, it's helpful for me in terms of finding a lesson in the midst of all the explicit stuff in Song of Solomon.
Thank you. Careful with that arm. You'll be answering a question. Okay. So Isaiah chapter 5 will continue. We're going to go into the woes. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the woes. Woe. Verse 8, woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. The idea is you have accumulated so much property that nobody else, it's not that you did it wrong, you might have paid good money for every single piece of property. The problem is nobody else can live there anymore. And so you've kicked everybody else, you're living in this place all by yourself, you're hoarding to yourself, to other people's detriment. Well, woe to you. Can you believe there are people that do that? Now, that's not my thing. Maybe because I don't have any money. I say I don't have money. I'm very wealthy compared to some, right? But that's not my thing, but something is my thing. Verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning so that they may pursue strong drink. They get up early and that's all they do is they think about drinking. And there's a lot that can be talked about in 11 through 17 if you want to bring it up. Verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. So they dabbled in sin. They dabbled in it. They were curious, and then they dabbled in it. And then they got hooked on it. And now they don't go anywhere without it. They bring it everywhere they go. Even though, picture this person. He's got cart ropes, but he's not pulling a cart. He's pulling sin, which is dragging him down, dragging him down, dragging him down, making him tired, yet he never stops. He goes on. Woe to those. The ones who drag iniquity are those who say, let him make speed that he may hasten his work, that we will see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. They are taunting the Lord. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Notice the progression. They're hooked on sin, and then they're mocking God, and then they're saying, hey, look, what's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right.
I wonder if that's happening today.
I wonder. Yeah. Tongue in cheek, yes. It has happened.
It has.
Yeah. We are past this. What happens next, we don't know. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Remember, they're the ones who are saying, no. No, what you say, what the Bible says, is actually foolishness. Well, if what the Bible says is foolishness, then that elevates themselves. I'm wise in my own eyes. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. I didn't think of this till just now. Brad Paisley sings a song, Crushing It. Does anybody know this song? Oh, it's the idea. The point of the song of Crushing It is that on the weekends, this guy is basically what we would call a loser, but on the weekends, he can take beer cans and he can crush them. He can crush them. He crushes them on his forehead. He crushes them. That's what this guy is good at. He's good at crushing. I don't have a job. I've got no life, but I can crush them.
Let me just talk about that.
Say it again? He made a song about that? Yes, he made a song about that. But what does that say? Artists, by the way, usually reflect or trying to... He doesn't try to curb society, I don't think. He doesn't try to change society. He reflects society. That's why I listen to sometimes a whole bunch of music that normally I wouldn't listen to, because I'm trying to figure out what other people are thinking. Well, woe to those who are crushers. They're crushing it. It's the same society. Go ahead.
He's not... I listen to country over once in a while. He's not the only one that does it, unfortunately. I mean, he's not... A lot of others do the same thing. I mean, there's another song that I turn it off as soon as I hear it, because I know what song it is. But I'm only bringing this up because it's out there. The title of the song is, I'm pretty good at drinking beer.
Red Solo Cup? You know, that's all about... That's all, I'm Red Solo Cup. That's about drinking beer. That's all the song is about. Mm-hmm. And yeah, like you say, Brad Paisley is usually making fun of the people. I'm crushing it. He's actually not a crusher. He might be, but he's making fun of those people. But it doesn't matter. The guy who sings Red Solo Cup really means it. Yeah. He's like, I just can't wait for this weekend. Yeah, dog. And that's all he's got in his life. Well, same thing here. By the way, I used to be one of them. I know what it's talking about. In fact, I had that conversation with the guy that was here last Thursday, a week ago tonight. I said, look, I understand living for the weekend. I get it. He understood it too. Living for the weekend. We were talking about having purpose. He wants purpose in life. Right here. Here's the purpose. Therefore, verse 24, as the tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom will blow away as dust. This is a really nice section of scripture to read. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people. And he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked and their corpses lay like the refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent. He's not done yet. but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation. And now he starts to describe with detail this opposing enemy that's coming. And will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and behold, it will come with speed, swiftly. So they're coming fast. No one is weary or stumbles. These guys are all on energy drinks, and they're not coming down off of them. No one slumbers or sleeps, nor is the belt at its waist undone. They are all perfectly prepared. Nor is its sandal straps broken. They are all fully equipped. They will do what they're coming to do. Its arrows are sharp and all its bows are bent. The hoofs of its horses seem like flint, and its chariot's wheels like a whirlwind. Its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes its prey and carries off with no one to deliver it. And it will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its cloud. And when Israel reads this, they have the attitude that says, oh great, it'll be cloudy, there won't be any sun, so we can drink in the shade. Could you imagine this? The light is darkened by the clouds. Fun. Oh, what a great day that will be. All the result of what? Sin. Who wants to try it? Anybody for a little sin? Because it'll only be a little to begin with, by the way, right? It's not going to be this big whopping. Have some big whopping sin, because we'll know, oh no, we don't do that. It'll come in a little bit at a time. Ethan?
My point was back on 20 through 25.
Uh-huh.
In five words, God is just yet merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And he's doing all this, and he's saying they rejected the law of the Lord. So all this stuff in the beginning of 24 and then 25. So he's just. If you don't, but yet he still wants them to come back.
Yeah, that's the whole point of this message.
Just like a father would to his son.
Right.
And daughter, as Hebrews talks in Proverbs.
Yeah.
You know, he's not doing this just for the heck of it, just because he loves to just beat on them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the thing is also those people in today's society, they want to have the God of love instead of the God that is a holy God that is not going to take sin lightly.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is it's our mindset. You know, we deceive ourselves. We change to that the good is bad and the bad is good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't. We're blinded. We can't see where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
And we fall into that pit. Unless we're looking towards the light, we're looking towards God, because God provides us light to see out of the darkness.
Right.
We have to be that light to shine and show that sin. And, you know, for us as a brother in Christ to a sister or something, we need to go with them in love to, hey, you know, or do you realize what's happening? Like, are you hearing me? You know, and it's a big thing, you know, in Hebrews 4, it tells about that they were dull. They did not hear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's sometimes for us, we have to watch ourselves. I know I've been in that situation where I was not listening to anybody else, and I was in turmoil,
mm-hmm,
in a situation, and I was like, no, you know, hello, people are telling you, but you're not listening.
Yeah.
And we need to go back, and we need to be listening to God. When he tells us to flee, we're supposed to flee from it.
Yeah.
You know,
that's
exactly what is being told here.
Right.
They don't listen. They're not listening. They're too caught up in, I know what's best, and you don't.
Right.
Right.
They know what's good, and they know what's right, and God doesn't. Yeah. Chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, why isn't this written in chapter 1? I don't know. All I have is a mild guess. He has just been telling them, you guys are going to get beat up because you are sinning. You need to repent. When Jesus walked into the temple and cleared out the temple, he walked back out, and they came to him and they asked him what? Two questions. By what authority and in whose name, or who gave it to you? Same question asked two different ways. I don't know, but this could answer that. Hey, who are you anyway? And he says, hey, look, I saw the Lord. And that's enough. I saw the Lord. Now, there's a whole bunch of wow factor stuff in these verses. I saw the Lord. Wow. Sitting on a throne. Wow. Lofty. Wow. Exalted. Wow. With the train of his robe filling the temple. Again, wow. Oh, by the way, I didn't only see the Lord, I saw a seraphim. The word here is the fiery ones. I've seen the fiery ones. It's plural. There's no number. This is the only time these people, these persons, personalities, persons, are mentioned in Scripture, or here by this word, seraphim. They stood above him, each having six wings. Wow. With two, he covered his face. He's modest. He's not able. He's not. This could be the symbology. Symbology, yes. That he is not qualified or holy enough to look on the Lord. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. He's ready to go anywhere at the Lord's bidding very quickly. And one called out to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. By the way, does it look that way very often? But is it that way all the time? Hard to remember that. When you read the news, when you think of your own family, when you do this or that, it's hard to remember it, but it's always that way. By the way, these beings, which have, and the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, not at the Lord, not the Lord wasn't calling out, it was the angel, the seraph that was calling out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Here this being has so much power, but yet is saying, of all the things this being could say of the Lord, he says essentially two things. The Lord is holy, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's what he says. The point is, pay attention to that. Because when you have a being that is closest to the Lord, he's standing above them, he's in that world, and communicates to you, and what he says is, the Lord is holy, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Oh, by the way, this being, with all this power and this might, in humility, is praising, actually in the picture, down, God. If this being, this awesome seraph, the seraphim, plural, if they're so awesome and they're saying, you think we're awesome, you should see that one. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Have you ever had the feeling that you must take a shower? I am dirty. I must take a shower. That's nothing like this. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. You see, he never lied. He never sinned with his eyes. He never sinned with his hands. He never sinned with his legs or anything else, only with his lips. That's why it says his lips here. No. This is synecdoche, a part standing for the whole. The lip, oops, where am I? Yep. Where in the world am I? Yeah, so Matthew chapter 12, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth stands for everything here. James, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So he says, look, I've messed up with my mouth. I'm a sinner. And by the way, they're saying, who are you? He says, I've seen the Lord. And by the way, here he would admit, I'm just like you are. I'm a sinner too. I'm not completely like you are. But in one way, I'm just like you are. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Remember, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. That's in Exodus chapter 23, or 30, 33? Yeah, 33. Then, after all this, oh, by the way, people now who think, who do not prepare to meet the Lord, what do they think they're going to do when they finally meet the Lord? What do they actually think they're going to, what are they going to have a conversation with him? Are they going to tell him what he needs to learn? What do they think?
It doesn't matter, they'll understand.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It matters now. We have to say them. We just sing the song. We've got to go out and tell them. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me. Oh, great. I'm a sinner, and here one comes. With a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And what a merciful and graceful, full of grace God we have. He didn't just zap him dead. Sinner. Instead, he forgives them. By the way, a symbolic action associated with forgiveness. Why do I...
Barbecue?
I heard barbecue. What? I don't think you said barbecue. What did you say?
Barbecue.
You did say... No, I'm not thinking about barbecue. I'm not thinking about coal. I'm thinking about another B word. Yes? Please answer the question. Baptism?
Baptism.
Okay. Thank you. For posterity.
Just for a little thing, I might just suggest to these people who don't believe in baptism, or that, why wouldn't we want to do that, you know, type of thing. Well, it could be as easy as this, a hot piece of coal being touched on your lips instead. Which would you prefer?
Right. Yeah. But the point is, look, the symbology. Is symbology a word?
I've never heard of it.
I'm not thinking of it right now. Okay. All right. But so the leper goes and he dips seven times. Did it have anything to do with the Jordan? No. But that's what God said. Okay. So in verse 7, here we are in what do I want to do? All right, so verses 8 through 13. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, blah, 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 blah. We'll get into the rest of that. But for right now, I want us to stop and go back and look at something. This vision here, we have seen something like this in Ezekiel chapter 1 and later in Ezekiel and then Revelation chapter 1. Here they see the Lord. Here, all right. A lot of people spend good time looking through the Old Testament to see Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, to actually, not prophecies of him, but when God went to Abraham and told him what he was going to do with Sodom, he says, shall I tell him what we are about to do? God has a conversation with somebody. Is that Jesus? I'll tell you what, I think it is, but I don't know. That's all I can give you. Some people spend lots of time looking for those types of events in the Old Testament. In John chapter 12, verse 41, when it's talking about Jesus, John, the author, writes, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. It seems to be given the idea that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. Well, how in the world did that happen? I don't know. This might be that passage that he's referring to. That's all I'll tell you. And I don't spend too much time trying to figure these things out. I mean, if I had clearer answers, I would. But he saw his glory. Compare that in John 12, 39 through 40. He quotes from this very text that we're reading of. And in John 1, 18, no man has seen God at any time. Here he says, I saw the Lord. Here he says, nobody's seen God. Well, then, this wasn't God. Or something. Something's going on. Is this Jesus? I don't know what's going on here. Okay? I don't know exactly what John is referring to when he says these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. I'm going to guess it's chapter 6. And that's as far as I'll go. Anybody else have anything else to add to that? Help me out if you do know of something more concrete. What's happening? Something's going on. Okay, the two kings. In the year of King Uzziah's death, he saw, verse 5, the end of it, my eyes have seen the king. So we have two kings here, all right? Yep, something's going on. We have two kings. All kings come and go. It's going to happen. They're going to come. And they're going to go. Uzziah came and he went. But one king has never come and will never go. He just is. He exists. He's everlasting. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He doesn't come. He doesn't go. He just is. He is the king. And I believe the point of this is Isaiah. This is the king that you really need to pay attention to. If that's not the lesson for Isaiah, then I think it's the lesson for everybody else. King Isaiah, king this, king that, king that. And God says, slow down. Don't forget who's behind the scenes pulling the strings. He is the king. King Uzziah, in Chronicles it's King Azariah, was a good king. He was one of the good kings. He did make the mistake of, in pride, he wanted to go in like the incense, so the God got him with leprosy, and that's where he spent the rest of his days. But he was a good king. That's the only bad thing that we know about him. He's a good king. Was Isaiah a good man? Were there many good men around? There may have been. There doesn't seem to be an awful lot of them, actually. No. When a good man dies, how do you feel?
Well, sad, and but at the same time, happy because you'll see him again.
Happy because you'll see him again, but sad. Somebody wrote this, McWiegand. God grant that if and when tragedy comes into our lives, we'll find ourselves in the temple discovering that God is sitting on the throne. I think that's part of the picture here.
Yeah. Live as Christ and die as gain.
Right. And when whatever the tragedy is, hey, Jonathan just lost his job. I guess George is about to. May they see the king sitting on the throne. He's still in control. Right? Whatever your situation is, you just had bad news. A little while ago, JD lost her child. May she have been seeing the king sitting on his throne while you're going through it. Who had their hand up over? Okay. Right. Okay. We'll go on for another minute. Isaiah 6. He says to go on and... Verse 9, I need to get to my notes here. Yeah, sorry, I just want to make sure that I am right. Okay, he said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. There's debate out there whether or not he actually literally said this to them. I think he did. Right, go and tell them this, because that's what they're doing. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Okay, they do not love the truth. We've shown that. They have rejected the truth. We've shown that. They hate hearing the truth. They kill those who come and proclaim the truth. And they are constantly having the opportunity to make the right decision, and yet they constantly reject it. Okay, somebody who doesn't want to hear the truth and... every time they're put in a position where you can make the right decision, but every time that happens, they choose the wrong one on purpose, and they harden themselves. Who does that sound like? Pharaoh. It sounds like Pharaoh. That's exactly what... God knew what they would do, what Pharaoh would do. God knew, look, I know he hates me. I'm just going to show the world he hates me. This is exactly what he's doing here. Preach this message. Well, guess what? They don't want to hear it. He knows that. Does he stop preaching? He sends it again and again. And every time they have the opportunity to say, you're right, we're wrong. But every time they choose and they harden themselves.
I hope I'm not making your so what point.
No.
But, you know, you said it. They were rejecting the truth. They killed people who have been telling the truth. And yet when God says, who will go for us? Isaiah says, I'll go.
Yeah,
we need to do the same thing.
Yeah,
because God told us. I saw a quote. We as Christians need to stop making the Great Commission. We need to stop acting like it's the Great Suggestion.
Yes, this is the Great Suggestion. In fact, and that's chapter 7. This wasn't.
we
need ask a sign. I don't think I will. It wasn't a suggestion.
Right. See, we need to. God commanded it. We need to be spreading the gospel. We need to be telling people. Well,
I think part of the point of his preaching this is that continuing through it is that they can't claim ignorance.
Right.
It's not their ignorance that convicts them. It's their actions.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. We'll go on just through the end of the chapter, then stop. Verse 10, render the hearts of this people insensitive. Verse, the middle of it, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Okay, what is God doing here? It sounds like he's saying, preach to them, because if you don't preach to them, then they're going to repent. That's obvious. That's what, if you take it at face value, that's what it's saying. Obviously, that's not what it's saying. So don't take it that way, right? Is God saying, look, this is the way the message should, this is the result the message should have, but it's not going to because we know the people? Or is he being sarcastic and saying, yeah, but we know that's not what they want? Because that would be true too. I don't know exactly what the Lord is doing, other than I know he's not saying, don't preach so that they will repent. That's ridiculous. Okay, then I said, okay, so the question is, look, either will they ever repent, or how long do I have to keep doing this, Lord? And he says, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are devastated without inhabitant, the houses are without number, and the land is utterly desolate. Oh, that's great. you're going to keep preaching and telling them that the end is coming until the end actually comes. What a job. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it. And it will be again subject to burning, like a tamarind or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So there's going to be a little left over. Who had a hand up? Nobody did. Oh, John.
I'm just thinking on this. Preach to these people who don't want to hear. Jesus, in one of his parables, said the seed was spread on hard ground. Sandy ground, whatever, all these grounds. I think I've heard somebody say, well, and it also says, don't cast your pearls before swine. But we are to spread the word even to them. They may not hear. That's for God to know. We're to spread it to everybody. It doesn't matter how difficult they are to us sometimes.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter if we think they're not getting there or not. We're still supposed to spread it.
Right. Good point. Oh, yes, sir. Last comment, then I'll ask Toby to pray. Oh, I'm sorry.
No.
Okay.
One thing that God is encouraging his prophets and Isaiah here is don't give up. He's got a message, and that message is very important. Don't give up because they're not listening. No, you have to look at God's picture in his eyes. You know, what God sees. God sees how we can be if we will listen to him, if we will hearken to him.
Yep.
You know, and as evangelists, as preachers, as teachers, that if we would give up on the first trying, the gospel would not be spread. It would stop. And we need to not give in. We're not taking a vacation from God.
Mm-hmm.
We are not, you know, but we have to be that spokesman for God to do it and not give up. We have to press on.
Good point. Okay, Wesley?